That's what I want to talk about today. The title of my sermon is Got to Serve Somebody. We're in Romans chapter 6, so I'd ask you to turn there. But before I hold forth, let me just mention that some of you are aware that in January, in fact, New Year's Day, there'll be a team of us leaving from here, going to Boston, and ultimately ending up in Kenya. We're going to be working on a discipleship house, a fairly large roof that we're going to be putting on. And from our congregation, Bill Ruggio and Dominic Farella and myself, from New Covenant, there is going to be Ken and Kate Wells. From the Reformed Presbyterian Church, there's going to be Aaron Standish. My brother, I'm just excited about the group that's being put together. It's kind of ecumenical. It's going to be a gas. We have been blessed, both Bill Ruggio and Dominic. People just want to give them money. I don't know how they do it. But by and large, their support is taken care of. I have been blessed in that the Lord instructed me not to do anything unusual, but to begin to draw, and so some of my artwork is sold, and so my support is there in full, and I'm just really blessed in that. I don't know whether someone really wanted those drawings and or simply wanted to cover up a broken window, but regardless, God has provided. But what we will covet will be your prayers. There is, it's in Africa. There is no concern about Ebola, so please don't be concerned about that. The distance from where the Ebola is occurring to where we are is the difference roughly between Fairbanks, Alaska, and Maine. Africa is a very large continent. But we are going to be doing some very arduous work under some unusual conditions, and so we would appreciate your prayers. We're going to be establishing a Dropbox location that we will let you know what the address is so you can check on our photographs and some of our testimonies of things that are going on there. But definitely covet your prayers. They will be coming back in 2 weeks. They'll be coming back on the 17th of January. I will be coming back on the 4th of February. So again, would appreciate your prayers. It's been a long time since I've been away from Amory that long. And since you've all are on Facebook, you know how well I've been taking care of her. As though I began doing that just while she was sick. But nonetheless, let's, please support us in prayer. Please remember us. And we're looking forward to some of the other ventures that the Lord has for Elam Grace this coming year. Amen? All right. So if you've got your Bibles open, turn to Romans 6. Let me begin with a little review before we read it. We're talking about the fact that, quite often where we need to stand is in between two extremes. The extreme that, we're sinful. In fact, as I put it last week, we are more sinful, if truth be told, than we ever dared to believe about ourselves. And we need to be between that position and the position of we are more accepted in Christ than we would ever dare to hope. If we simply hold to one side or other of that equation, it spins us off into trouble. Paul, in the 6th chapter of Romans, the background is that he is writing to Christians who are living in Rome. Now, I want to remind you that that was the capital of the known world at that time, for all intents and purposes. That everything was looking to Rome. And therefore, Paul was anxious to get to Rome to establish a true work of Jesus Christ. But preceding that, he sends this letter. Rome is known for all sorts of excess. Rome is known for all sorts of tolerance for things that, well, until recently, we would have even considered ugly and abhorrent. But all kinds of things are existing there, and it would be very easy for Christians to fall into one of the problems that he sees in Romans 6 that he's addressing. That is one of license to sin, and the other is lawlessness. Everyone in Rome was beginning to do what was right in their own eyes. And so what we have to understand that Paul is depicting for us in the 6th chapter of Romans is that grace is not, in fact, as many would receive it if they didn't understand it. Grace is not a license to sin as we wish. We don't have permission because where sin abounds, grace abounds still more. Does not give us the permission to go on sinning so that grace shows up more and more on the radar of this planet. That's not an adequate understanding of what the gospel is about. And in the portion we're going to look at this morning, he's going to address that grace is not lawlessness, that in point of fact, we are all under authority, that we all do in fact have to serve somebody. So let's take a look at that. And we'll read from verses, let's read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Bear with me as I do so. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body as sins to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, I pray that I would be able to add a measure of understanding to the tremendous words of your Holy Spirit and of Paul found in Romans 6. I pray, Lord, that we would see what our responsibility is, where our strength lies, and what we should do as a result of it. Help us, O Lord, to recognize that we do have to serve somebody, and who it is we would choose to serve this day would be clear before us, and that we would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen and amen. Now, as we work through this, I want to kind of, you know, we'll read through it and kind of work through it, and then I have some application. Let's take it from the top. As we began, the key verse from last week was, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Not as a hypothetical, but as a reality. That is a reality. If you have named the name of Christ, if you have by faith placed yourself in him, in the waters of baptism, in the commitment that you made, that confession of death in Christ, there has been something that has occurred where sin used to reign, it used to rule. Now there is something new that is in place, not as a future thing that is going to occur, but as something that has actually, literally occurred. You are now dead to sin. And he said, consider yourselves as such. Consider yourselves as such. Now, that's fairly difficult to do because we still see, we still feel the impulse, the war that is raging in our bodies in regards to sin. There are some things that we have yielded to for years that still have a pull on us, still have a claim upon us. But what Paul is broadcasting in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something now that is very, very different. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I want you to notice that what it says there is you are not under the law, but under grace. He is not simply referring to the law of Moses. He is referring to any form of government that was over your life to this point that ruled you. You know, we have to recognize that what he's talking about here is that there is something that ruled over us. There was something that had dominion over us. We were pulled in 1,000 different directions, and 1,000 of those directions were away from God. The impulse of our sin, the suggestions of our enemy ruled over us. And he said, now that you are dead in Christ, those laws, those rules, that dominion has no authority over a dead man or a dead woman. You are no longer under their dominion. You are no longer under their authority. The law of Moses is important, but you are no longer under the constriction of trying to obey it in its entirety in order to be righteous. You are given the righteousness of Christ. And in the same way, no longer does the enemy simply suggest something that you have to do and you need to jump. It's like standing up to a bully that from the second grade through the sixth grade has you know, just bossed you around, has just made your life miserable. But somehow, over the summer of your sixth year heading into your seventh, you pick up 6 inches, you pick up 50 pounds, and you're now bigger than the bully. There was a bully on our block that made life miserable. And that was right around the time between the sixth and seventh grade that both Mr. Ruggio and I shot up. And all of a sudden, the dynamic in the neighborhood changed. We were no longer being bossed. We were, well, I don't know that we were the bosses, but we certainly weren't pushed around anymore. And so it is in Christ that we are now, we could throw off that yoke of those that we formerly had to obey. What then? Shall we sin? Paul asks another question, because we're not under law. We're not under that anymore. Can we do what we want? Can we be lawless? Because just as the Romans felt like, you know, everybody's doing what they want, maybe we even as Christians should reflect that. Paul says, no, that's not the case. It's not a license to sin so that God will cover it. If you think like that, it means you don't know Jesus. This is a little bit further down in my notes, but let me deposit a question in front of you. Think about it this way. If you've really met Jesus, if you've really met with Jesus, if he has become the Lord of your life, do you need someone to tell you that you should love? No. If you've really met with Jesus, if you've really met with Jesus, do you need someone to tell you to give generously? Do I need to stand up here and flog you about the size of what you put in the offering? If you really love Jesus, it has nothing to do with me. It's not even to please me. I won't even know the amount. It's because you have met with Jesus and you have heard from him. If you have really met with Jesus, do you need to be told that you are to pour out grace at every opportunity? See, some of what this decision brings to us is the ability to think in new ways. The ability that new things are in place. That you begin to set your affections in a new direction. Once grace thoroughly got a hold of me, once I began to see it, I begin to see it everywhere. There are movies. I break out crying at points in movies where Anne-Marie wonders what on earth is wrong with this guy, but because I see a depiction of grace that moves me. Now, they probably don't even realize that they're doing it. One of the number one things in all of my fishing and hunting that I truly enjoy is when I catch a nice big steelhead and I fight it in, and I can hold it in the water and let it go. To me, that's a depiction of grace. That's what Jesus did for me. I was headed to death, and he apprehended me, and he released me into newness of life. If we begin to set our affections in a particular direction, some of us have a hard time worshiping. You know, I'm in the back and I'm kind of observing the flock from that vantage point. You lead from the front, but you guard from the back. Understand that. And as I watch, some of you seem like you're having a very difficult time entering into worship. Well, that will continue to be the case until you enter into worship, and he will begin to provide you with reasons why you should enter into worship. If you look to worship and praise, you'll find reasons to worship and praise. If you look for grace, you will find, increasingly, you'll find grace. But if you set your heart toward continuing on, same old, you're just in here on a Sunday morning with a Bible under your arm, nothing is going to change. In fact, what is likely to happen is you'll get inoculated. You'll get inoculated against the gospel, and it will lose its power, it will lose its strength, because you are looking in another direction, as though God was somehow going to take some sort of club and crack you on the head and say, come this way. That's not how the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ operates. It's not how it works. And so he's, what shall we sin? Because we're not under law? May it never be. He said, don't you know that there was a point in which you were slaves for obedience to sin? And he makes the contrast, that was going to result in death. Now you have the opportunity to become slaves of God, resulting in righteousness. And be thanks to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart. From the heart. Again, not some sort of mechanical, you go on automatic pilot, but you begin to make decisions that are different. Why? Because there is now a power to do so that is different within you. How many of you were stunned to find that almost overnight, your perspectives on a lot of things changed, shifted, maybe not dramatically, but shifted, moved in some dimension when you came to Christ? You woke up the next morning and, you know, you were going to put the music on that you usually listen to, and you were going to do the things that you normally do, and all of a sudden it just, no, that's not what I want. You know, that doesn't mean you were immediately grabbing for Phil Kagi or Hill Songs or something of that sort, but something had shifted, and you were now dissatisfied. And again, you have the opportunity to walk in that out of your heart or not. Or not. He said, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness before, resulting in further lawlessness, because what you chase after, what you put in your mind, what you fill your head with, what becomes in your heart comes out in terms of fruit. One of the major shifts in my own life was that my language changed. Many of our languages changed. No longer were there the adjectives and the other elements of colorful speech that were there. We began to maybe not say them, but still think them. And then after a while, we began to notice that we're no longer thinking them either. We don't think that way. Now, I wish I could say that utterly and entirely I was free from bad words. That is not the case. But it's different, isn't it? Because there is something that begins to transform within you. And he goes, I'm speaking of human, in your human weakness, because the way that you need to understand it is that you are enslaved to something. Jesus is confronting the Jews, and it's just one of the comical things in John's gospel to me. You know, he's describing to them that you are like your father, the evil one, and you're enslaved to this. And the Jews, the Pharisees, say we're not enslaved to anyone. No. Maybe I should ask that centurion on the corner who you are enslaved to. Maybe I should ask that Roman tax gatherer whom you have to bring payment to, whether or not you are free from anything. The reality is that we are all enslaved to someone. Who is it? And what is the fruit out of it? He says, you have the ability to be enslaved to God, resulting in greater righteousness, resulting in eternal life. You know very well that if you are the slaves to your own flesh, you are the slaves to the enemy's suggestions, that it's going to result in further and further unrighteousness. It's going to be bad in the end. He says, you've got the opportunity to make a decision. I'm speaking in human terms so that you can understand it. You know, the wages of sin is death. That's, you know, you keep going in that direction, that's what you're going to find, is you're going to find death. But instead of that, if you apprehend the free gift of God, you get eternal life. This life is the practice for that life. You know, there are wages, there are responsibilities, there are rewards for walking in Christ, just as there are wages and responsibilities and payments, fruits, that are due to disobedience. Now, I'm not like a Mormon who say you're going to get a whole planetary system to govern over if you're righteous, but I'm going to tell you that if you begin to enjoy worship here, worship in heaven is going to be a whole lot more fun. If you begin to walk in God, you know, there are things that we cannot comprehend. Our minds are so limited. You know, there was a point in my life when I thought kissing girls was a nasty, ugly, disgusting, disease-ridden habit. Not anymore. Something awoke. Something said, hey, this is more fun than you've ever thought. There was even a point in my life when I hated chocolate. That is obviously gone long, long ago. That's what happens in many things in Christ. Things that we can't conceive of now, it's only because our mind is too small. And as we mature, as we step into those things of God, this is not bad. You know, worship is not just an annoyance. What we do tonight in terms of touchdown is not simply to ruin your evening so you don't get to watch the start of the better football game of the week, which is the Cowboys and the Eagles. You know, it's not just so that, you know, it ruins that for you. It's so that you, again, have a refreshing time to meet in God. But you've got to see it as that for it to become that. You've got to move toward that. Or you can simply say, this is just an annoyance, you know, this whole thing with worship. And what the heck is with the raising of the hands? I don't get it. I'm not doing it. Forget it. The word to present that is translated here says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you've presented... The word present means to place alongside. Just you have placed alongside. You have placed in proximity the various members of your body to impurity and to lawlessness. Now the members, he's speaking about the limbs, the parts. You know, you've placed alongside your hands to the opportunity for impurity. Your legs, your tongue, your eyes, your fill in the blank. You have presented them alongside as slaves to impurity, and I urge you instead to present those same members to righteousness. So what benefit were you receiving? The outcome of those things is death, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. The outcome is eternal life. See, the history of slavery in the scriptures. The scriptures don't directly condemn slavery. And in the American and British civil rights movement, that was a big impediment for a long time. But the reason it doesn't come right out and specifically outlaw slavery of any kind is because slavery is the metaphor to which all mankind has found itself. Regardless of race or skin color, we have all been born into slavery to sin. You know, you came to be a slave in several ways. You were born into it. Your parents were slaves, and if you were born, you became the property of the slave owner. You became a slave because you were in bondage to debt, and there was no other way to pay it off. You were in debt. You were in bondage to a debt. Sounds like our condition in sin. Born into it, our condition in sin. You became a slave because you were a captive of war. They came in and took the city. And they would winnow out the good-looking women and the smart children, and they would take them as slaves. You could become a slave in terms of a prisoner of war, a conquered enemy. If you had something to offer, they would keep you alive as a slave. Again, both of those pictures of sin. We were enslaved to sin. He says, now the problem is that obedience to that kind of slavery is going to result in death. But you now have a new Lord and a new master who has bought you out of your former slavery. You are now enslaved to him. Now, slavery has many faces. And Paul is using it because he wants you to understand that it is an undeniable fact. You were formerly under compulsion to the bondages and sins and practices of the before time. Now you have been bought by Christ, and those things change. You are still, if you will, his slaves. He bought you back. He owns you. But his rule and dominion over you is very different even than your own impulses. How many times did we sin and we just, I can't believe I did that. And you have this stuff going on inside. Well, there's two things at work there. The first is something has changed and you're no longer happy in that sin. But the second is that you recognize it brings agony. Sin brings agony to you where it never brought it before. Things have changed. So you now have a master. He is Lord. He will, if all else fails, he could command your complete and utter obedience. But if you recognize how much he loves you, how difficult is that? See, he's a very different Lord and Master. You are still responsible to him. We will still answer to him. But his means of getting us to do things is he's saying, just love me. Love me. If you've met with Jesus, how difficult is it to love him? If you've met with Jesus, if you've met with a theory, well, that can be a little bit difficult to love a theory. You know, if your Christianity is all about you have to get up at 7 o'clock, you have to have a 15-minute devotion, you have to read 3 chapters a week, you have to attend at least 1 church service a week, you have to do several things that indicate you're doing good, you have to give X amount of dollars, you haven't met with Jesus, you've met with things. What we are about is meeting with Jesus. None of those things is going to command me to come down out of my tree stand and to walk with him into eternity. What is going to happen is he's going to show up, and wherever I am and whatever I'm doing and whatever you're doing, if you love him, you say, man, like the fishermen with the nets, you just throw them down and just follow. Why? Because you love him. He is that kind of master. You are either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. You are either slaves to your flesh or slaves to Christ. But they're two different things. It's chalk and cheese. It's now I want to be clear on something, and I've taught this many times in the men's Bible studies and at other points. I want you to understand. Again, the difference, the distinction. When you name the name of Christ as your own, as your Lord, what is birthed within you by the power of God is the presence of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only, turn to someone and say, the only. I mean, he is the only true change agent in humanity. The rest of the changes that we bring into our lives are cosmetic. Whether it's hair color or you quit smoking or whatever it might be, it's cosmetic unless it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're just putting a different spin on the same old, same old. And what has happened? We talk about free will. Well, you know, if you look in the scriptures, and I have looked, there is only one time that free will is mentioned. It's in Paul's letter to Philemon concerning the slave Onesimus. And in verse 14, he says, I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, this slave Onesimus that had run away from Philemon. He said, I'm sending him back to you, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Onesimus was a very real helper while Paul was in prison doing errands for him, making his life a little bit less miserable. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. That's the only time free will is mentioned in the scriptures. See, our free will is not as free as you think it is. Prior to coming to Christ, we were like that boy band, One Direction. We had one direction our lives would go in. It was completely and utterly, entirely, turn to someone and say entirely. It was entirely directed toward the satisfaction of your own lusts and desires. It was not on any level to please God. Your will was locked into that. We were so bound, so enslaved to sin, that we could do nothing. Turn to someone else and say, nothing. Nothing. We could do nothing. Nothing that pleased God. We had completely lost the ability. But the Holy Spirit begins to work. The Holy Spirit begins to show us the darkness of our souls, and we begin to apprehend just how dark that darkness is. And He begins to show us Jesus and how light the light is in Jesus, and that Jesus died for us. And we accept that as a fact. We accept that as a reality, and we say, I want Him to rule my life. I want to die from the things that I've done. I want to die from the place where I have put myself. I want to die from those things. And I want to live in Him. The moment you do that, that former one-way street now has something new that is added. You can obey God, and that is a new direction. You don't have to turn the way that you've always been turning. Whoop. You don't need to fall either. See, that's why we don't have more steps there. If I was preaching out at CMA, I'd have killed myself long ago. But you've got a new direction you can turn in now. And the decision is yours. Now, the habits, I've been to Pompeii where the volcano was, and one of the things that was amazing to see was the ruts in these stone pavements from the carts continually going over them. In stone roads, they'd engrave trenches where they could, it was almost like a reverse railroad track. You just send the horse along and they'd follow in the troughs of the tires. You know, that's the path of our sin. We've dug that deep. We've got ruts that we could drive in. We've gone this way a million times. But now we don't need to go that way. Now, we might, because, you know, we're just not used to it. We're just not accustomed to things being different. But now something different has occurred. There is a new master with a new love growing inside you. And some things begin to show up. Not because you have a license to steal, not because you are lawless, but now because there is a new direction. There is a freed will. It's not free, it's freed. It's freed from the one directionalism that it had before. It's now free to go in another direction. And you begin to walk in it. And you begin to see that there is a new impulse in us. While sin wages war all around us, trying like a guerrilla army to ruin things for us, there are things that are different. There is a new desire to show up on a good Sunday morning. Do you realize how good the steelhead fishing would be on a morning like this? But you're here. You're here. There is a new impulse, a new desire for fellowship. You come in and you have conversations, many of them, not all of them, many of them about the Lord Jesus Christ with people you don't have a whole lot in common with other than Jesus. That becomes something that is amazing for you. When I think of just this week, the conversations I've had and the people that I've had conversations with, I'm stunned. Lord, you are clearly at work, because I wouldn't have given this one the time of day. I would have told that one exactly what his problem was. There is a new affection for the Scriptures. You know, some of you steal a Bible, admittedly. That's cool. You know, you buy a copy of the Scriptures. You begin to look at the Scriptures. There's something about Scriptures that's different. It's not just any book. It's something that you want to get close to. That's a mark that something has been freed. That what now informs your life, what now shapes the way you think and ultimately the way you act, is something new. You begin to have a new drawing toward worship. Now maybe you're not full blown, you know, touchdown, you know, score the winning goal worship, but you're worshiping on some level. You're praying on some level. You're talking to someone who isn't there, which was formerly your definition of insanity. But you're now talking to an invisible God who is everywhere present, and so you don't see him as not being present. You're now drawn to prayer. You now pray for things. Whether it's for yourself or others, there's something new. There's something that's been freed. There is a new desire to obey and try things that are different. There's a dissatisfaction with the way things were before. There's a desire to turn away from old ideas and try new ones. There's a desire to breathe different air and just to be intolerant of old ways. Those are marks. Those are marks of the Spirit at work in a freed soul. There is something new available to you, but you have to walk in it. You have to decide for it. You have to choose it. You have to step out. God has done all that he can do to free you and to give you new direction. What will you do? Think of something in your life that you feel like it is just many other things. Many of the things I have described have changed in your life. But this area remains. This area is something that you're enslaved to. You just can't break the old way of thinking about it. You just can't, you know, it's a habitual sin that you just think is going to be there forever. What would it look like? Just close your eyes. What would it look like in you for you to begin to resist it and to walk into a different direction? What would it look like for you to resist disobedience, to resist that pull toward what you now know to be disobedience, resulting in further lawlessness? What would it look like to now begin to turn in another direction? You know, I remember when I first got saved, learning how to turn off the radio and turn off the television. There were times when it was like I'm quivering, and you turn it, but then you notice the next time you still might be quivering, but it's a little easier. And after a while, you know, when you see something coming in a movie or something, and you know you should turn it off or hit the fast forward or whatever it was, we're kind of defeated in some of that, aren't we? I mean, I remember we had a remote where you could fast forward on a VHS tape. The problem was you were still seeing the things; it was just blurry and quicker. And so, you know, you got a DVD player and you can advance it forward, but now you got to advance it 5 whole minutes, And the bad scene's only 3 minutes long, so you feel like, let's just close our eyes. No. Fast forward it. Go, just jump right by it. But the more you begin to act in obedience to those things, the easier it gets. The easier it gets. That's true of anything in godliness. The more you practice it, because you've decided to practice it, the more you practice it, the easier it will get. You want to become a thankful person? Start giving thanks. You start giving thanks, you'll find reasons. You'll see things, additional things to be thankful for. You want to be someone who takes, you know, you watch some of these people here and they look like they really enjoy worship. Try it. It may seem a little foreign at first, and there is no requirement in terms of raising your hands or dancing. There are none at all. But if they seem to be enjoying it, what are you missing? Why don't you try it? If you hear about marvelous stories of generosity, step out into it. Don't wait for someone to give. Give to someone. And this incredible circulation begins to take place that is awesome to watch. I love Christmas at Elam Grace because I get to see the things you do for one another, and I get to act as the impartial, the go-between. And it's not me giving, it's someone else giving. But I get to watch the faces of those who receive, particularly when they don't expect it, and particularly when they really need it. And it's awesome. And the pushback from that doesn't come in terms of a reciprocal check back from them. There is something that comes to us from out of the blue in another direction. You know, the pushback in the kingdom of God is not necessarily in the way that you gave. It comes from another direction. But you must regard yourselves as slaves to righteousness. Not because you're under compulsion, but because you have a new master who loves you that you will ultimately answer to. He loves you. And what would life be like for you if you loved him back? Really loved him back. You're not under law. You're not under an external. There's no prenuptial agreement in the kingdom of God. You are his bride. You love him the way he loves you. There you go. I think I'll end with that. Just love him the way he loves you. How could that possibly transform your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have dared to plant yourself in front of us. And some of us were indignant at that you would challenge us. But then we recognized what a good thing that challenge is. For all that our lives had known was confusion and darkness and the bitter taste of satisfying our own lusts and desires. It was like wormwood in our mouths. It was bitter. And you showed us your Son, Jesus Christ. And you showed us the life and the joy that is in him. You showed us the love that is in him. And we have chosen to embrace that. And if you've chosen, just stand up. If you've chosen to embrace that. We have chosen to embrace that. And we thank you that you have given to us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, to dwell within us and to bring change in our lives. Change in every area, every way of thinking, every way of walking. And where formerly we could only walk in disobedience and unrighteousness, we now can walk and we can now make you smile. We can now hear your joy over us. We now know the taste of your grace and the goodness of your love. And we want still more of that. May we take Paul's admonition to heart that we are in grace not free to sin. We have no license to sin. And we are also under the rule of someone who loves us and who is a different master, a different sovereign than we have ever known. Help us to taste of that, to know of that, to grow in that today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.